Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 16.
On the website Biblical Missiology from January 7, 2010, George Housney, a former Muslim, sets forth a critical view regarding what has become known as the Insider Movement. What is the Insider Movement, you ask? There are some Christians who believe that we should not tell people to stop practicing their own religion because it might be dangerous or because it's too much a part of their life or their culture, and it would be just too hard for them. Instead, you should merely become a follower of Jesus. So now you are a follower of Jesus and a Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim. Can this work? Shouldn't we be sensitive to those regarding what effect the gospel will have on their life? And just what is evangelism anyway? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. My name is Rob McKenzie. I am an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary Global and a ruling elder here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Bob Truro, the pastor at Westminster OPC. Good afternoon, Bob.
Good afternoon, Rob. It's good to be with you again.
It's good to be here again. I'm glad we got everything working and we can actually record and things like
that.
We
had great fun today.
Oh, yes. Yes,
we did. Setting up our system.
Strange voice movements in the recording.
A little bit of reverb and some
we will find a way to incorporate. Yes, very much so. We'll find a way. We'll have to do some episode on how we can get that in. Okay. So what is the Insider Movement?
The Insider Movement. Well, I'm glad you asked, Rob. This is actually a movement that I was relatively unfamiliar with until just a few years ago when I heard that our sister denomination was interacting with this movement and debating it on the floor of the General Assembly, the Presbyterian Church of America, my sister denomination. And since then, there's been lots of debate and lots of trying to figure out what this movement's all about. And for myself, I turned to Dr. Garner, David B. Garner. He's a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary for definition. And he actually has...
California or Philadelphia?
Westminster Theological Seminary is Philadelphia.
Okay, it's kind of... Okay.
You got to make sure...
Yes. People need the clarification.
All right, yeah. We'll clarify there. We have Westminster East, as it's informally called.
Yes.
On their website, they have a interview, an exchange between Dr. Garner and another pastor by the name of Ayub Edward. He's a Presbyterian minister from Bangladesh. Okay. And they have a really good exchange to help people who are unfamiliar with this insider movement. And the way that Ayub out of Bangladesh, the Presbyterian Church in Bangladesh, describes it as follows. I'm just going to quote here. He says, formerly it was known as the C5 approach. Now, by that, he's referring to a methodology. It's a methodology for bringing the gospel to a particular people. And it was named C5, but now it's commonly called the Insider Movement, he says. When the Insider Movement started, he said, working in our country, its leaders said that a Muslim should not become Christian by identity. But if he believes Jesus is as his Savior in his heart, that's all that is necessary. He can continue to practice all Islamic rituals. So, by heart, he is a Christian or a follower of Jesus, a quote-unquote messianic Muslim. But externally, he is a Muslim, going to the mosque and praying with Muslims, fasting with the Muslims, sacrificing animals with the Muslims at their special feasts, and also practicing Islamic ethics.
Okay.
So that's rather large.
Yeah. Where does Christianity actually fit into this gentleman's life? Is it just in his heart?
Well, the example being given, it would be accepting Jesus as his Savior in his heart, according to this, I forgive the mispronunciation, Ayub is how I think it's pronounced.
Okay. Yeah.
And it's a mission methodology that recognizes or seems to recognize that when bringing the gospel to certain parts of the world where, say, Islam is the dominant religion and therefore the dominant culture, social, economic, everything. Islam is one, and so it
radiates. The whole country is identified by this religion.
And every aspect of life.
Right.
That therefore bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it's traditionally understood, would be difficult. And when someone would want to become a Christian, all they would need to do in this new methodology, the Insider Movement, is believe in Jesus on his inside. I'm guessing that's the language. Well, and then would not have to show forth a life of Christianity. He can be a messianic Muslim.
Right.
So a Muslim who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ inwardly alone.
Right.
And it doesn't affect the rest of his life on the outside. That's what it sounds like they're talking about.
Sometimes you hear about the idea of missions or missionaries going to Africa. And so they come to an African country, or they go to a tribe where the people, they don't wear clothes and they're barbaric and they perhaps cannibals. I mean, this is the stereotype that you're hearing. And they come and the missionaries are wearing suits. And of course, they bring in some sort of portable piano and they play Western music. Mm-hmm. And so they're very focused on not just bringing the gospel to the natives, but eventually getting them to dress in suits and dresses and learn how to play the piano. And, you know, they westernize.
Right. So it's not just Christianity. It's,
right.
It's Western culture.
Western culture that
right.
they're bringing mm-hmm. in. And do you think that even part of that is right in the, is it right to criticize that kind of?
I think so.
Okay.
I think it's right to, because as gospel ambassadors or mm-hmm. proclaimers of that word, that's what we're bringing. We're bringing a Christian message, a message of salvation from sin for all humanity
right.
that is being offered to all humanity through the proclamation of the word. Doesn't matter what country you're from, what ethnicity you're from, what sex you are, how old you are, or how right. young you are, how rich or how poor you are, the gospel is meant to be brought. Now, we're not meant to bring our culture with us. Let me change that. We can't help.
We have to bring our culture with us.
We can't help but bring our culture with us. But that should not be the overpowering attempt at change.
Okay.
That's not the point.
Then isn't the Insider Movement, isn't that, do you see any linkage between us not bringing our culture and also looking at this Muslim who's in a Muslim country that is going to believe in Jesus in his heart and keep it inside, but then outwardly participate in the culture that he's in?
Yeah. Well, it sounds as though those who are in favor of this Insider Movement are taking contextualization mm-hmm. to a next level, right? So we talk about contextualization, trying to not to do things that would, in the midst of a foreign country, to do things that would unnecessarily offend
mm-hmm.
the culture or the people. And Ayub, in this interview with Garner, talks about how they contextualize certain things. They worship, when they worship as Christians, they worship sitting on the floor.
Okay.
Similar
like,
to
like
the way
a mosque.
Yeah. They do things similarly, but they do not do other things similarly. They will not sacrifice animals because that is a religious mm-hmm. matter, not a cultural matter. And so there are ways in which we can cross the line. And this Insider Movement is what is being debated about, whether or not they've crossed the line. And it goes beyond, and especially for Dr. Garner in this piece, it goes beyond the culture and such, goes to translations of Bibles and translation of the Word of God and replacing things like Son of God with the word Messiah. Okay. So obviously, a mistranslation.
Mm-hmm. In every instance?
Yeah.
Replace? Okay.
In order to not offend the cultural sensitivities of Muslims. So Jesus being the Son of God is reprehensible to a Muslim. But Jesus being the Messiah is not, because they define Messiah differently. Islam does in the Quran.
Right.
So there are these translational issues that become a part of this in Dr. Garner's New Testament study. So that's why so this piece, which I think we can link to this on the website,
yeah, definitely,
for our listeners. And there, he also has another piece called High Stakes Insider Movement Hermeneutics and the Gospel. So he's focusing on the hermeneutics of the insider movement, the interpretive nature of it and what it's going to do to the Bible,
right.
Which it could very well depreciate the value and the unique message of the Bible going into foreign lands, which would really harm the gospel message itself.
Revelation gives a clear warning that if you take away from the word of God,
yeah,
that judgment is upon you.
Yeah.
So even if we have the best intentions, and I think,
of course,
a lot of this does come from good intentions, but when you start destroying the message of Christianity, you've lost the gospel, for one thing, when you want to make it more palatable.
Yeah. And let me just read one more item about from Ayyub on this, that giving sort of the rationale for the insider movement from his perspective. He says that there's been existing churches that the charge is that existing churches don't have an agenda to reach the Muslims. That's the charge against traditional churches in Bangladesh. Mm-hmm. They see them as being a failure and unsuccessful. So they want to come up with some different ideas on how to reach Muslims. They also say that the methodologies of the insider movement are very effective. In fact, I know two groups of insiders in my country. One who has claimed they have 700,000 believers in their group, and another group claims to have 20 times the amount of followers as all the Protestant churches in Bangladesh. So when they claim these numbers, they want to justify that their methodology and their translation should be accepted.
Right. So look at how many people are agreeing with me, and therefore it must be right.
Yes.
Oh, look, well, look, I'm sold.
I'm glad you're so easy, Rob.
That's all it took. What does Scripture tell us that will happen when someone believes the gospel?
Well, yeah, that's only knowing about the insider movement secondhand from what other people have written. That would be one of the primary deficiencies of it, in that it says that one can become a Christian in their heart, inside change, and that not be any outward change. Christianity demands an outward change, a change of heart from one that is an unbeliever, rebellious person, to one who succumbs to the glory of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who bends the knee to King Jesus, must then outwardly live for him.
Right.
In their life, that doesn't mean it's you know, necessarily this huge display, you know, of being obnoxious or something, you know, or walking down the street saying I'm a Christian, but it does mean not praying, or it means praying differently.
Right.
It means not sacrificing animals. It means that the religious changes would be away from Islam to Christianity and following him as a lover of God. So there would be massive changes in one's life personally, in the way that they express themselves, the way that they worship, the way that they interact with people, and the things that they would refrain from, especially in, say, an Islamic country, or, you know, if you live in a Hindu country, similarly.
You know, I think if we were to kind of transpose this back into Scripture, think of someone going to the Baal temple. Mm-hmm. They're really a believer in Yahweh, but you know, their culture, family, he grew up in a family that worshipped Baal, and therefore, we don't want to upset his cultural surroundings.
Right. Well, he obviously really loves Yahweh, even though he's putting his attention and his love toward the Baal or the cow that is made of gold.
Oh, absolutely. Right? And I think that when if we put it in that context, and you kind of can see the absurdity that comes from that, but it's different looking back in history as with recorded stories that happened a long time ago. But when you're living in a culture and you know people, you've got neighbors that you want to see come to Christ. And this can be very appealing, this kind of witnessing, this kind of message that, oh, you can believe in Jesus and still be a Muslim.
Right.
Or Hindu or Buddhist or whatever we can put it into.
I think this might be another way of Westerners, you know, who don't have to face consequences for being a Christian.
Right.
In our Western context, especially America, we don't have to face immediate consequences for being baptized, which is an outward motion. So that would be something that isn't done if you were in this insider movement, becoming a Muslim who becomes a Christian, or, you know, let's take it to another, Japan, Shinto, becoming a Muslim, or becoming a Christian. You know, being baptized in Japan, and if you come from a family that has a strong Shinto background, you're put out.
Right.
Because of that one act of being identified with Christ through baptism. And that's important. That identification is very important in the Christian faith. You know, we think of passages like Romans 5 or Romans 6 and Colossians 3, where Romans 6 talks about the change that takes place in someone, where they are translated from one world, the bound to Satan, right, and the kingdom of darkness, to another one. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. And this translation, this movement in us necessitates an action. And Paul magnifies that for us in a passage like Colossians 3, where he says, you know, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Well, that's not just a inward seeking, because he goes on in the passage to say the things you should put off, your speech, certain actions and activity, and things you should put on, your love, kindness, and joy, all of these things. It's an outward activity. And I think it's this Western mentality of, well, we want them to be able to be free from sacrifice.
Right.
Those who come to Christ, we want them to be free from the hardship. And so this new hermeneutic, this new methodology will allow for that. And well, frankly, that is simply not what Christ calls us to. He calls us to, whatever the context might be that we're living, to pick up the cross and follow him. And we as Westerners have not had to deal with the difficulty. Right. Maybe there's that, you know, that sense of guilt. I don't know. But you know, what would we do if that type of persecution, right, suffering came upon us? Would we deny the gospel? Would we not deny the gospel? I think all those things come into play of you know, getting to this spot of the insider movement.
Christ has said that we as followers of Jesus will be persecuted. It is part of, in whatever that, in small ways and in big ways, if you are a true Christian, persecution will come. Sometimes we don't really recognize it. Sometimes it's so subtle, but, or sometimes it's blatantly being dragged off and thrown to the lions. I think it seems that in the past 30 years, we've watched in evangelicalism where certain mandates from Scripture upon a Christian have been just pushed away. Going to church is a command in Scripture. We are not to forsake the assembly. But that is today. That's an option, to go to church.
Of course. Yeah. Right. Well, that's because it's an assembly is interpreted like you and me just sitting here together.
Oh, right. Of course.
Right. I mean, and so it becomes, you know, assembly is the people of God. Look through the Old Testament.
All right, they're liberal.
But
we've also been commanded to place ourselves under the authority of the elders. Mm-hmm. You can't do that unless you become a member of a local assembly.
Exactly.
And it's a command. And so these people that are being told, okay, you can be a follower of Jesus and still practice these things are not being obedient to those commands.
Right. Because we're not even talking about secret house churches, right?
Exactly. Right.
That's a big difference. We're not talking about secret house churches which is perfectly acceptable.
Perfectly acceptable.
And people are gathering together. There's leadership. Mm-hmm. There's shepherding. There's guidance. There's worship, singing psalms to the name of Jesus Christ.
Just sacraments.
And sacraments are being upheld. Yeah. All of those wonderful aspects of the Christian world.
And the commands of Scripture. We are commanded to be baptized. We're commanded to take the Lord's Supper. We're commanded to, hear the preaching of the word, to sit, to be taught, to have these discussions. You're not doing that.
Right.
If you're a Hindu and you're attending worship in a Hindu
temple,
or Buddhist or Muslim or Jewish,
exactly
as well.
Well, Messianic Jew,
right? Yeah, I was
very
surprised
by the language that
Messianic
that
Muslim,
use, Messianic Muslim.
See, I understand the Messianic Jew. I get that, a Jewish person who has accepted the Messiah. Now, I think it's become something much more than that, and it's not. We're talking about
someone
today.
Who's ethnically Jewish and then becomes Christian.
Right. Yeah. And they've accepted their Messiah.
Yeah.
Well, so the Messiah does come as a Jew. So I get that. But to throw that out there as a Muslim, Messianic Muslim, it just doesn't work.
Doesn't seem to click.
No. Well, when we talk about evangelism in and of itself, what is lifestyle evangelism? You hear that term, or I've grown up hearing that term. I don't know how much. Have you heard that term much?
Not so much as you have. I mean, I've heard the term, and I think it can be taken in a positive way and a negative way. Positively speaking, lifestyle evangelism is simply being a testimony as a Christian in your walk, befriending your neighbors, being a good neighbor, being a good colleague in your workplace, being a good student. Whatever context you might find yourself living within, your lifestyle reflects that you're a Christian.
Right.
Okay, I think that's lifestyle evangelism, quote unquote, in the most positive way. More negatively speaking, one can think of lifestyle evangelism as the only thing that you do, or going to a foreign country. Lifestyle evangelism would be befriending unbelievers or believers in another religion and, taking them in the town, doing nice things with them, having fun with them, showing them how Christians are nice people and aren't, judgmental, I guess, and then sending them back in their way to sort of just say, hey, I guess that's what Christians are like, but they don't have a message for me.
In what you've described, can we call that evangelism?
I don't think we can. And even what I describe positively isn't, strictly speaking, evangelism.
Right.
It's being a Christian.
Right. It's witness. I'd say it's
witness,
it's being
and
a
testimony.
Good witness for Christ.
It's showing love, even sacrificing yourself and your time to help someone that you know that isn't a Christian.
Sure.
But, strictly speaking, that's not evangelism. It's witness. It's testimony to what God has done for you as a person, that there's a change in you and that he's created a love in you. Now, you might have opportunities that arise as a result of those relationships that you formed. And those opportunities, you can speak well of Christ. And some would call that evangelism, although some would restrict evangelism to just simply the proclamation of the word as well. But more often than not, most people would talk about evangelism in our circles as the communication of the gospel, whether formally or informally, in some form or fashion, whether it's public proclamation or whether it's just, talking with your neighbor about Christ and inviting him to church.
Mm-hmm. Well, an article that I had read, and I'm not going to say where I read it from to protect the not so innocent, was a college students going on a missions trip to an Asian country, And they went to a brothel where there were young girls. And they went there to befriend them and to they spent the day with them doing their hair and their nails, and they took them bowling and they gave them ice cream and they befriended them, which is wonderful. And that's great. You know, these poor girls that are trapped in that lifestyle. And, but the whole article was about how by doing those things, they were showing them Jesus, but they never talked to them about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And to me, it's great that they were nice to them, mm-hmm. but how can you walk away without telling them the one thing that they truly need above anything else in this life? And that's the gospel.
A savior.
Right.
Right. It's very difficult to include that under the category of evangelism. In fact, I don't think you could do that. It's neglecting
right.
that one power.
Yeah.
Right. What is it that is powerful in this world? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is proclaimed, that is spoken. That word is what changes hearts, not our lives. It's the gospel that changes lives.
Right. Jesus commanded his disciples and us as well to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that it's not just start at point A and now you go to point B and then you preach the gospel. It's as you are going, as you live your life, and as you go about your life, when you come into contact with people and the opportunities arise, preach the gospel. And we are told to do this in season and out of season. And whenever we get the opportunity, we need to be vigilant in wanting that opportunity. It doesn't mean we have to, you know, you're having a conversation with somebody about how good the Bears are going to do, which is probably not very. And then when you're talking about whether or not Jay Cutler should be quarterback, you say, you know, this reminds me of Acts chapter 15. You don't have to just out of the blue pull out something that brings us to the Bible. But sometimes when you're speaking with people, spiritual matters come up. That's when, as you are going, preach the gospel.
Yeah. Absolutely. Our conversation reminds me of a passage that I really have come to love in God's word. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. There's many things to love about this passage, but there's one in particular, and I'll read through it, and we can sort of, you'll see what I'm referring to, I think.
Okay.
And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up into as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then it goes on to say, Peter says there, he speaks about them being aliens and strangers in this world, mm-hmm. and tells right. them that they ought to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, that they ought to keep their behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I find that a very interesting passage, that the language of proclamation is associated with our behavior. Hmm. I find it real. It doesn't mean that you don't talk about him, but it does mean that as Christians, part of our proclamation is our very lifestyle
evangelism.
It's our very lifestyle. And it's spoken of with that word, kerygma, proclaim, the proclamation of the gospel. It's just a passage that when going through 1 Peter a number of years ago just popped out and has stayed with me for a long time. The descriptions describing Old Testament Israel being placed directly on the church, and then this language of as that holy nation, a chosen race, you are proclaiming the marvelous light that has come upon you in Jesus Christ, that transition from darkness to light. And you do that by putting away all those old things and living the new life in Jesus Christ as those raised up in the heavenly places.
Again, which you cannot do if you're going to be secretly a Christian.
Exactly.
And again, we're not against having secret churches that are living according to the Word of God, being obedient to the Word of God in gathering, in leadership, and in sacraments. And if they're discovered, they're going to be persecuted for the sake of Christ, mm-hmm. because they're being obedient to Christ. We've talked before in other episodes about total depravity. So we're totally depraved. We cannot, in ourselves, come to Christ. We cannot believe. We don't have the ability to do that. So now that we've talked a little bit about evangelism and the fact that we are to proclaim the gospel, and we have a command in Scripture to do so, isn't it just falling on deaf ears? This is the claim that Arminians have against Calvinists. You don't believe in witnessing, because why would you witness if people can't believe?
Well, that's just a misunderstanding of what Calvinists believe, I would say. And it's a misunderstanding of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned this a little bit earlier. The reason that we preach the gospel is because it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul says. The gospel is. And it's through the word of God that God has promised to work his spirit in to change those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive together with Christ. And we get that from wonderful passages such as we find in Romans 10. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard. How have they? Indeed, they have. And it goes on and talks about there how we need to have the word preached. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. That's just, it reminds us that we preach to dead people,
right?
I was preached to as a dead person, and God made me alive to be able to hear. So what does he do? He uses the word of God to break hearts and make them whole by his own fashioning, and to lift these dead bones up as to new beings in Christ. And that's just the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach. That's why we proclaim.
Because our hope is in the Lord. That he will save his people. And just beyond that as well, we've been commanded to preach. Why do we preach? Why do we proclaim the gospel to all those as we are going? Because we've been told to by God.
God says, preach, we preach.
Right. So it's out of obedience. And I have a question that I've written out here. Should everyone be a missionary? What do you think?
Depends on what you mean by missionary. All right. So we have a depend there. Okay. So in our context, Orthodox Presbyterian churches, we have these people that we call missionaries. And missionaries, technically speaking, I would say, are those preachers who are called to bring the gospel to foreign lands. Okay. That's what we technically call missionaries.
Title.
It's a title. Sure. Right. And they're on a mission, right? I mean, and that's to bring the gospel to a foreign land. Mm-hmm. We also have home missionaries, right? Those are foreign. And their task is to bring the gospel to our nation here and establish new congregations, right? Their wives, their children are not missionaries in the same sense, but we informally, or, just sort of out of the way we talk. We talk about missionary families. And so we use it in a very broad strokes. And that's okay.
My wife grew up as an MK.
As a missionary kid, right? And so I think that's fine. But, you know, if we want to speak technically, I'd say it's the person proclaiming the gospel who is that missionary. Mm. But we also have missionary deacons who are bringing a work over in other parts of the world that is a ministry of mercy. And so we use the word missionary to describe their work as well. So I personally don't have anything, you know, against that language, but the minister of the gospel is the one who's bringing the evangelical word specifically.
If we're looking at every Christian has a responsibility to proclaim the gospel, and we're saying that that is what a missionary is, someone who proclaims the gospel, then we can say that everybody is, in that sense, a missionary, someone who is proclaiming the gospel. But there definitely is what you're saying, there is a title, a job position that we look at as these people have been trained and sent out as missionaries.
Right. But that's the same distinction you would say here, you know, just in the difference between a pastor and a preacher and a minister of the gospel, as opposed to someone who is not, but they're a Christian. So, I don't think that you have the responsibility of coming this Sunday with a sermon.
Right, right. Although I've got one in my car.
Just in case. So,
just in case.
Just in case.
Absolutely. Right, because you've been called and set apart for gospel ministry on this is your occupation as well. But when it comes to the actual, this is the as you go along in life and as you have opportunity, you share the gospel.
Yeah. As the word is proclaimed in your life, in your words, in your actions, you know, bear witness to who Jesus is. Bear witness that he has made you alive together with him, that you actually live in heaven with him, that your citizenship is there. How do you do that? Well, it's going to vary in everyone's context.
Right. And the reason why I'm trying to parse this out is because people need to have a good understanding and respect for those who have been set apart and sent as on their vocation as missionaries, as professional. They're being sent to foreign countries or home missions. And people need to be respectful of that and understand that it's a very honoring thing from God for them to do. But it doesn't absolve us, those who have not been, from sharing the gospel. Looking for those opportunities.
Right, from being a witness to Christ.
Right. Because I have heard of people that want to say, well, that's not my job. That's the pastor's job. Mm-hmm. Or that's the missionary's job. That's not my job. Yes, it is. Are you a Christian? Then yes, it is your job to share the gospel.
At the same time, though, we want to make a distinction, right? There's this thing called every member ministry as well, that places a burden upon people. And I remember coming across a couple of fellows during seminary. So during seminary, I worked across the street in a climbing wall establishment.
Okay.
And some guys came into the store to evangelize came into the climbing wall place. And in their evangelism, in the discussion, I said, oh, I'm a student over there and everything. And was just talking to them about every member ministry. And they said, yeah, we have to get this many converts. There was this sense in which the burden was placed upon every member of the church to get confessions of sin or professions of faith. Don't remember exactly how they phrased it. But they had a
quota.
Yeah. It was their responsibility before God and their pastor to fulfill a certain number. And if they didn't do that, there was somehow less. And that places a unscriptural burden upon Christians.
That is bad teaching.
Yes.
What I've heard preached many times is, if you don't witness, anybody that you meet, you don't share the gospel with them, their blood is on your hands.
And that's bad teaching too.
Yeah. Well, so we do take into account the idea of people that are just really shy and they're not going to be interacting with people. They're not built that way.
Right. Of course.
And So we're not saying that, you know, okay, you people that are complete introverts, that you have to go to the mall and start shouting the gospel.
No, this is, you know, as you're going in your life, this is the way that you should go. This is the way of being a Christian, is showing love and kindness. And as you have opportunity, as the Lord opens up those doors for you, which right. for some people it will be more.
Right.
For others, it will be much less. I'm surprised by I shouldn't be surprised, but I am. How often someone will tell me that they had a conversation with an unbeliever about Christ. I think that's wonderful. As a pastor, sometimes those opportunities actually don't come as much as you would think, especially if your context is, right, you go to the Christian Bible study, you go to the people's homes who are all Christian, you go to church on Sunday with all right. Christians, and so your context is primarily ministering to Christians, shepherding them. That's fine. That's perfectly fine.
It's biblical.
Right. I'm not called specifically as an evangelist, although evangelism is a part of my job.
Right.
My primary job is to pastor the people under my care. And as people come into my purview and you know—
And as you have opportunity, as you're in the world.
As I have opportunity. But, and you know, oftentimes I say, you know, I should find other ways of making myself mm-hmm. or placing myself into context where there are more opportunities available to me, and to take advantage of those opportunities more often than I probably do. You know, that's right. one of those things. You see your weaknesses, and they come to light more often than you'd like.
Right. But as you were saying before, that looking for these opportunities is what we're commanded to do, and acting on them is what we've been commanded to do. But if some, like you were saying, there's some people that are going to have less opportunity and some people are going to have more. And the people that have more opportunity, that are really outgoing, and they've got it just a way with people mm-hmm. that they can bring that conversation about football
yeah.
naturally to the place where they're actually talking about the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's wonderful, but there's other people that can't do that.
It's very difficult for them. Yeah.
And so the people who can shouldn't be looking down on the people that can't, thinking, well, they're not really serving Christ.
No, we all have to remember that there are different gifts and talents in the church.
Right.
Right. And that's how the Lord has made us. And we don't, you know, get jealous of someone else's gift that God's given them. And we don't look down upon someone for not having right. a gift. Now, if someone is neglecting a gift that is there,
yes.
that's a different story.
Right.
And those are things that are pastored, right? That's what we do as right. shepherds. And we help people along with that. And, you know, we provide, like we did not too long ago, training courses on
sure.
evangelism. And what do we do? What do we mean by that? Well, let's understand the gospel a little bit better. And let's understand how we might be able to share that gospel a little bit better. So just, you know, kind of a refresher about things that we already know, and a little bit of help to be able to sort of have a, you know, some verses off the top of our head, or the ability to communicate the gospel clearly, because sometimes people get stuck in a little point and they forget, or, you know, they get nervous.
Sure. Right. And again, we can take comfort in the fact that it is God who is going to open up the people's hearts.
Absolutely.
It's God that's going to give the increase and save people. And so even through our fumbling words mm-hmm. and not being able to remember the verse that we were trying to remember, and maybe even mixing up some of the terms that we, you know, just learned the other week, it's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That we need to
that's
trust
not only
in.
A comfort in our personal evangelism, it's a comfort for me when I'm proclaiming the gospel, that it's God who does it, because right. I'll slip, I'll mess up, I'll you know, say something silly, or it's God who's going to be the one who draws his people. Mm-hmm. And we have to trust him. There's a wonderful book, J.I. Packer, wonderful writer, right?
Yep.
Sovereignty and the Evangelism of God,
yep.
you know, great Calvinist understanding yep. of evangelism and how to put those two things together, of understanding this wonderful thing we get to do of evangelism in the context of having a sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God who governs everything. And it's just a very wonderful book. If you know, if it's a small book, so if anyone wants to take a look at it, that's a very helpful guide.
And just to clarify, it's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God.
Yes, of course. Thank you very much.
Yes. Well, people might be looking it up.
I appreciate that.
And you know, since we're talking about some books, one that has actually been used a lot is called Evangelism Explosion by D. James Kennedy, another Calvinist, writing all these evangelism books. And what was the, you mentioned earlier, the program that we used in Sunday school?
Oh, that's Two Ways to Live. And that's from a bunch of Calvinist Anglicans from Australia. They put that together, and I find that very helpful. We use that as a training program here, and we actually have a link to it on our website, so you can see it there.
It's an excellent course with funny accents.
Yes, it is. You can laugh at all the bloke language blokes.
Yes. You know, it was very, very good, very excellent the way it was presented. And I think it's very helpful for people just to have that basic, you know, this is how I can really interact with people at you know, where do you start? I think that was the best thing about it, is it talked about where do you start with people? Yeah. I thought it just did an excellent job of that, so I highly recommend it. All believers have been commanded to declare the good news of the gospel to everyone. As we live our lives, we need to be sensitive to the opportunities that the Lord gives us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. This gospel that has the power to save will bring us out of the false teaching that we have believed in and put a target on our backs. It is natural to be afraid when witnessing, but we need to remember that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, knowing always that it is God that works in people's hearts. It is God that will give the increase. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound.
It's been good talking to you today, Rob.